Please, the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading once more at verse 3. We may get through this today, or if not, we will the next Sunday that we're here for a regular service. I'm not going to rush through these. These are important. It's something that oftentimes we just read over lightly and not really stop and pause and ponder and consider and look prayerfully at what the Lord has to say to us. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning our reading in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Lord, we're so thankful for this good number that you brought out this way this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the many wonderful truths that you have in this passage of Scripture that we read. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live a life that is more pleasing before you in an ever-changing and in a very difficult world. Dear Father, I just pray now that there'd be one here this morning that's lost, that this would be the time you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear God, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at, once again, the Beatitudes of Jesus. Let me say, as we've said before, and it's important that we see this, that we don't look at these Beatitudes individually, but as a whole. We study them individually, but we can't just pick and choose and say, well, this is what I want to follow, this is not so much, this is a weakness for me, so I need to really bear down here, this I can cover, do with my eyes shut. No, you can't. No, you can't. So we have to look at them in the total context of what the Lord is saying to us, and these are things that enable us to live for Him. Now, let me also say that it's easy when we read over these to get the impression that this is as easy as falling off a log backwards. Quite contrary, this is something that will take you the rest of your lives to work on, and you'll never master them. Because of our flesh. Our flesh will not allow us to ever master these things. There are problems, there are things that plague us. And we have to keep in mind that, now as I say this, I am not a gap theorist. I do not believe that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 as some do. That's all I'm going to say about it. But I only bring it up for this reason, is that we know that Satan fell sometime before Adam and Eve were created because of what happened in the garden, right? That's not hard to figure out. You figure however many years ago that was, Satan has been honing his craft. And he's very good at what he does. And one of the things, you know, he cannot make us do anything. But he can certainly put things before us that causes our flesh to crave and desire and want to do and wish to do, and in our flesh, we're liable to do so. And it's not something that we really need to pummel ourselves over, because what I deal with, you deal with. What you deal with, I deal with in that regard. Satan knows our weaknesses, does he not? And we have many. And that's what he uses against us. Each and every day. Now, having said that, what we're looking at now are those things that will draw us closer to the Lord. And the closer we are to the Lord, then the less appealing these other things are. They'll always be appealing as long as we're in this flesh. We'll never get rid of them, until the day comes that we lay this flesh aside and we'll have a new glorified body one day that won't be tainted, will not be corrupted, will not be drawn to skin like a moth is to a flame. So the best example I can think of so how the sin works is, I haven't seen him for a while. Remember the bug zappers everybody used to have? Man, I used to love them things. I used to love to watch him and see a big old moth get in there and watch the smoke start rolling off of him. And that just tickled me to the end. Mosquitoes getting in there. Zip, zip, zip. Some people say I'm kind of cold-hearted. I don't think so. I just enjoy things. Certain things. You know? But the way sin works, you ever see those moths? They'll first start circling at a distance. And then they'll get a little closer. And then they'll get a little closer. And eventually, if you watch it long enough, it gets burned. And we dabble with sin long enough. We'll get a little closer to it, and a little closer to it, and a little closer to it, so eventually we're burned. Thank God we can be forgiven. Amen. Thank God that the Lord will forgive us. He's merciful. I'd be in a terrible shape myself if I couldn't go and ask the Lord, forgive me. Or for the things I have done, things I have said, and things I have thought that I shouldn't have. But beloved, these Beatitudes are something that will help us. And now, we're looking at, blessed are the seekers in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Once again, Jesus makes a statement here that it's a little hard to understand it whenever we look at it from the physical standpoint. If we look at this purely from the physical standpoint, there's no way that we'll catch a hold of it. How could it possibly be good? How could it possibly be profitable for us to be hungry? Now, when I talk about hunger, I dare say that few, if any, here have ever really been hungry. I'm talking about suffering for hunger. Our bellies may get turned brown and talking to us. We may want to have something. We may think, and we may be hungry. I'm not going to say that we're not. But that's not the same as suffering hunger, as some people do throughout the world. When we need to eat, we become very miserable. And over time, we become a bit irritated. You remember the Snickers commercials? When you're hungry, you knock yourself. That pretty well hits the nail on the head. And when a person is really hungry, they're not themselves. They get grumpy. They get grouchy. And I have found out in my life that the fatter I am, the grouchier I get when I get hungry. And I don't know what the correlation is, but it's there. There's no need for an amen there right there. You know what I'm talking about. However, clearly, Jesus does not desire for people to suffer hunger. Now, we are told in the Scriptures, are we not, that we are to, when the scriptural need presents itself, we're supposed to fast, right? That's scriptural. Fast for however long it is that you're going to do so. And you may get a little hungry during that time, but the fasting, the spiritual reason for that will outweigh that hunger. We call fast for all those that wish to, the day before we have our picnic, the last Saturday before we have our picnic. We're supposed to fast from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That wasn't want to. Fast and pray about the revival. Pray that God will send us a great meeting. And I'm asking you to do that again this year. Those of you that can and would like to join with us, it'll be great help. But generally speaking, it's not the Lord's desire for people to suffer hunger. We saw this morning in Sunday school, did we not? How that God provided the manna for the Israelites. They could go out and get it every day but the sixth day, and then they went out and got enough for 2 days of food. They didn't have to wonder, they didn't have to worry, they didn't have to is it going to be there, is it not? It was there every single morning, and enough for everybody to have, enough for their fill. So it's not generally the will of the Lord for us to turn around being hungry. Had He desired this, why would He have multiplied the loaves and the fishes? And He had the multitude out there. He provided for them so that they could have food to eat. These bodies, what we talked about when Saul, he decided that his army was going to fast right in the middle of a battle. Now, how unwise that was. He said, saying that an army marches on its stomach. You have to have food. You have to have sustenance to be at your peak, to be strong, to be ready to do what is required of you. So don't get the idea that this is what I was talking about from a physical standpoint. The truth that Jesus was conveying here is that we are to hunger, strive for, desire all those things which the Lord gives to us. Things that He provides to us. This refers to those individuals who seem to never ever get enough of His Word. You ever be around somebody that all they want to talk about is the Bible? All they want to talk about is the precepts of God's Word? All they want to talk about was what God was doing for them, how God was blessing them? That's the kind of person we're talking about here. We're talking about those who can never get enough of His presence and His fellowship. These are the individuals that are truly blessed. Now, this is one of the great things about coming out to the house of God on Sunday morning, isn't it? That we enjoy the fellowship with one another, certainly. But more importantly than that, we enjoy the fellowship that we have with God. The close communion that we enjoy with God. The expression of His Spirit moving in amongst us and with us is truly a blessed thing. If we look at ourselves, what is it? What are those things that we desire and hunger for in this life? When we're saved, first saved, the old man is put aside. And we were resurrected, a new creature in Jesus. Book of Corinthians tells us that, doesn't it? We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. All things have become what? New. The old man is cast aside. However, he is not eradicated. If he were eradicated, then it would be possible for you and I to live a sinlessly perfect life. He can't because he's still around. Still dogging us as we go through the life. We still live in this body of flesh, and we must continually battle the desires to feed the flesh. There's not a person immune to this fact. Those people that say that they have reached the point of sinless perfection, well, first of all, they prove that they haven't because they're lying to say they do. And we know that that's not the way the Lord would have us to be. So, we have to understand that we have to fight and fight and fight and fight this flesh. Do you ever get tired? Do you ever get tired of fighting the flesh? Do you ever want to lay your guard down for a little bit? Perhaps you do. What happens? You find yourself in trouble, don't you? Because Satan looks for those opportunities to attack and do what he can. Those who are truly blessed, those are the individuals who have made the commitment to feed the spiritual person and to deny the flesh as much as is possible for them to do. Oh, the flesh will scream and cry and carry on. It needs to have this. It needs to do that. It's not going to hurt to do it this once. And well, you did it once. It ain't going to hurt to do it another time. And then it continues to grow and grow and grow and grow till before you know it, you're so far away from the Lord that you don't even know how you got there. One bad thing leads to another one, doesn't it? And before you realize it, the more you do of even the first one, the easier it becomes to do that one. It's harder to do it the first time. But boy, once you do it then, it gets easier. And easier and easier. Such is the flesh. So we have to feed the spirit, the spiritual self. How? Well, like we said, looking at His Word, desiring to be with one another, enjoying fellowship with each other, and fellowship with God, and desiring the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll guarantee you, if I would tell you all that I had a great need in my life today that I need you to pray with me about, and I'd ask who would join me, every single hand would go up. And I also guarantee you that during the break for lunch, nobody would ask me what it was. Because we know that no matter what it is, God knows, right? And what a great weapon prayer is. So don't underestimate your brothers and sisters in Christ. Psalm 42 and verse 1 says, "As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And a heart here is not talking about your inside heart. A heart is like a deer, an animal very similar to a deer. You know, they will run and they will go to water, won't they? And if I'm not mistaken, I think in this day it's against the law to shoot one over water when they come in to get it. I'm glad if it'd be there and it'd be a brave old big buck come in, I might be naked, ignorant of what the law says there for just a few seconds. Yeah. Don't shake your head, Clarence. You do the same thing.
Well, I never knew there was such a law.
There you go. Ignorant bliss.
I wish you hadn't reminded me.
Yeah, that's the truth. If you want to enjoy the blessings of God, if you want to enjoy His goodness in your life, hunger after the Lord. Strive to be with Him. Hunger for the things of Him. Never get to the place where you're satisfied or content. I don't care if you could quote this Bible cover to cover. You could know inside and out what they say. You still don't know enough. It doesn't matter how many years you've studied the Bible, you haven't learned enough. Never get to the place to where you are satisfied with what you know. You know, we think about a brother Stoniker, 89, he's either will be 89 or he is 89 now. He is now. Been pastor for 100 years. And you know what? He still studies. He's not satisfied. He still wants to know more. And that's the way it has to be. Because when you become satisfied, you stagnate. You know, there's a pond, a little pond, going out the road there at Corliss. And that pond amazes me. Why it's even there. That has got to have the nastiest, greenest, thickest looking water that I've ever seen. Sometimes when it rains, it'll clear up a little bit, but it don't stay clear very long. I feel sorry for a poor cow half drink out of that stuff. To be honest with you. And our minds are stagnated too. It'd be just about as worthless as that old yucky pond is. I don't know of anyone, anywhere, who wouldn't benefit from drawing closer to the Lord and feasting at His table. Look around today. I fear that many Christians in our day are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. Why? They don't ever get into the deeper doctrines of the Word of God. They never hear them proclaimed. They never hear them preached. They never hear them taught. They have no desire for them, to be honest with you, because it's a lot easier to just skim around the surface and don't have anything expected of you. You just skim around the surface and you just come to church and you can go out and say, well, I was in church today. God, you were sure lucky I showed up. No, it doesn't work that way. If we don't want to have spiritual malnutrition, we need to feast. Paul referred to the meat of the Word, didn't he not? I don't know about you, but I like to sink my chops in a nice piece of meat once in a while. I can eat vegetables for a while, but eventually I'm going to have to give me a hunk of meat. I am a carnivore. I am not a vegetarian. And I feel sorry for the poor vegetarians. It does. It gives us more, but I feel sorry for them. Anyway, the only spiritual nourishment that some individuals get is what they receive on Sunday morning and nothing else. Now, there are things that prevent. I know that. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that have no reason not to come. That's what I'm hitting at. And I want to illustrate it this way. You can go out after we dismiss here, and you could eat so much food that if you ate another bite, you'd be sick. Right? You could consume that much. And you'd be miserable. You'd be stuffed so full. What about 5, 6, 7 hours from then? What happens? You're hungry again. You want more to eat. You can't just go on one meal a week. Spiritually, it's the same way. You can't go with just one meal a week. If there's any other way possible that you can get more. And there's not enough in one message a week to sustain us spiritually. In fact, the spiritual person needs to eat more than the physical person does. Because it's more important for our spiritual health than it is our own physical health. We need to develop a hunger for the Lord and therefore be blessed because of that hunger.
This is the only way we can ever be as strong as we should be. And far too many are satisfied to settle for far less. I don't know about you, I want to get all I can get. Maybe it's greed, I don't know. But I want to get all the blessings I can get. I want to get all the knowledge I can get. I want to be able to be as strong spiritually as I can possibly be. I think that's what we ought to. We should strive for these things. We should desire these things. We should want these things above all else. We will continue to grow. It's a fact. As long as we feast upon God's living Word. It is the bread of life, isn't it? And it will sustain us all through our life. Verse 7. Blessed are the sympathetic. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. Now let's look here what we're being told. The first outward manifestation that Jesus speaks of regarding those who are blessed is mercy. The very first one, mercy. The word mercy means to show kindness and compassion, benevolence and forgiveness, to extend mercy. Now the idea of forgiveness here, mercy, is a lot different than we think about it oftentimes. It has the idea of forgiving those who are wrong, showing empathy. Empathy. That's a word that's foreign to a lot of people's vocabulary anymore. But showing empathy. It is coming alongside someone and feeling their burden with them, not for them. They have to carry their own burden. But you feel it with them. Empathetic. Empathize with them. Most times when somebody will unburden themselves to us and we hear the there are too many believers, far too many, that walk away saying, "Boy, I'm glad it's not me. Man, I'm glad I'm not the one having to deal with that." Feel that person's pain. Be empathetic with that person. Because guess what? It could be you. Empathetic. I bet, and I'll say it again. Feel what that person is going through. That's how you show yourself to be a brother and sister in Christ. Let me throw this one in because I feel like I ought to. When somebody talks with you, confides in you, what comes in the ears does not come out the mouth. Right? Some people can't wait to go run their mouths. And that doesn't do anything but cause damage, hurt, harm. Doesn't help anything or anybody. What am I saying? I'm saying keep your pie hole shut. That's what I'm saying. You realize that for myself, what somebody tells me is covered under confidence. Just saying if you talk to your doctor, you talk to a lawyer. It's privilege, I guess, not common. Privilege is what it's called. I cannot be compelled to tell what somebody tells me. That's how secure it is. So what right would I have to open my mouth and blabber to somebody? What's that person doing? Think God strike me dead. I didn't even start thinking something like that. We've got to have empathy. This is deliberate effort. Not something that just comes around half-hearted or sometimes. This is a deliberate effort to understand and meet a person's need by forgiveness and mercy. Was it the Native American that said that you need to walk in an unbraced moccasins for a mile or something to that effect? Put yourself in their shoes. Look at it from what they're looking at. No, we form our decisions based off that one part or that one thing that we see on the surface. We don't have any idea what's going on in the background. And we make our judgment on that which we see that is so close on the surface before we get time to understand and learn what's going on in the background. And many times when we find out what's going on in the background, it changes our mind altogether about what's going on. So be careful what we say. Be careful what you say. This is something that should come natural. for a child of God. No child of God should ever have to work to do this. No child of God should ever have to struggle to be able to do this. It should come natural. Yet many times that's not the case. This concept was completely foreign to many in Jesus' day. He was dealing with whom? The seed of Abraham. He was dealing with the Jews. They were proud of their lineage. They were proud to go back to Abraham. They were proud to be able to say they were of his lineage. They had very little mercy or compassion for those who were different. If you was a Gentile, forget it. You know, the Jews generally looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They didn't have any use for them whatsoever. They were strict in their observance of the law and had very little sympathy for those who lived or behaved contrary to their traditions. That's interesting that it, seemingly they held it against Gentiles that the Gentiles weren't following the law that they didn't have. I mean, how can you be expected to follow something if you don't have it? It was never given to you. The law was given to the Jews, was it not? But the Gentiles were held in contempt by the Jews because they lived a different way. They had no desire or compassion for the Gentiles and even less for the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were what we would call half-breed Jews. They were ones that had assimilated into the Assyrian nationality in Assyria during the Assyrian captivity. They were some that had set up different forms of worship, and the Jews loathed the Samaritans. I think they despised them even more than they did the Gentiles. I could be wrong, but my opinion on that, at least. They were proud that God had chosen them to the point to where they forgot that they didn't have anything to do with it. It was all God's choice. It was all God's doings. It was all God's dealings, not because of them. Remember when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was an idol maker. His father was an idol maker. There's no reason to think he wasn't as well. And if he was an idol maker, I almost guarantee you he was an idol worshiper at that time in his life. And yet, in spite of that, God called him. Not because of himself, but in spite of himself. Much in the same way that he saved you. Not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. He saved us for his honor and glory. They were perfectly content to see his wrath on everyone else. Much like, remember Jonah, who, after he delivered his message to Nineveh, he got back and wanted to see it destroyed. Remember the group, one time the disciples asked the Lord if they should call down fire from heaven to consume a bunch? They didn't care. They had no compassion. All they wanted to do was to see the judgment of God fall. And I dare say that I've been around people today that they have no compassion. All they want to do is see the judgment of God fall on somebody so they can say, bang their eye. I told you it would happen. I told you their day would come. There'd be a payday coming their way. How about now? Has things changed much from now to what it was like in Jesus' day in this regard? I think it's changed very little, if any at all. We do not live, and I say, after I put this down, I don't know, I'm about to have second thoughts. But what I put down is we don't live in a barbaric society. And yet many times mercy is not shown. And I tell you what, the more I look around, the more I'm not so sure we're not in a barbaric society. The heathens and the barbarians are the ones that kill their own young. Are we any better? The only difference is we wait till... They wait until after they were born to kill them. We kill them before they're born. Or now it's able to do so right after. And laws are getting more liberal all the time. It's especially troubling to see the lack of mercy within our churches. I've been in some awful cold churches in my life. I've been in some when if somebody would come forward, if God would touch somebody's heart, you can almost see them cock their head back so they'd look down their nose at what was going on. And they'd automatically begin to, in their own mind, they'd jump to judgments and conclusions as to what was going on and what this was all about. Well, here's a newsflash for you. Number one, it ain't none of your business. Amen? It's nobody's business what goes on. That's between the person and God. And secondly, in a church where it's supposed to be, things are as they're supposed to be, people are warm-hearted. And they're thankful to see somebody respond. They're thankful to see God deal with somebody. Not in a jovial way. They're happy to see somebody respond to the dealing of God, because they know from their own lives what it means to walk back in fellowship with God. Some people gather to worship the Lord today. They rejoice in their salvation. They're very, very thankful for their salvation. And are never motivated by the needs of the unsaved. They have no concern for the lost. God, I've got mine. God has blessed me. I'm thankful, Lord, I'm saved. The rest are on their own. They can do whatever they can do. Get it the way I got it. Fact of the matter is, they won't. Because how do we get it? Somebody took the word to us, right? Somebody cared enough to preach to us. Somebody cared enough to proclaim the gospel to us so that we could hear it. We need to show mercy and compassion for those who need the Lord. When you think about it, mercy is one of the divine attributes of our Lord. Think about where we would be today if He had extended mercy to us. Think about how bad it would be for us if He did not extend mercy. We would still be in our sins. We would still be headed for hell, and there'd be nothing we could do about it. We'd be headed for hell as fast as we could go, and deserve to be there. But God gave the extended mercy to us. It was that great mercy that withheld the judgment and condemnation that we deserve, rightly deserve. But God's mercy held back. We must see the need for us to be merciful as our Lord is merciful. If you've enjoyed mercy, then reach out to others with mercy, is what, in other words, what it's saying. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the sincere. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we saw earlier when it dealt with the one that was poor in spirit and what that meant. Comes into play here. Those who are poor in spirit recognize their need for the Lord, and they become pure in heart. They recognize their need. They recognize they can't do it on their own. They recognize they can't go it on their own. They've got to have God's help. You know, every Saturday night, as I'm praying before I go to sleep, one of the things that I pray every single Saturday night is, Lord, help me, give me strength, because I can't do it on my own. If I try to do it on my own, I'll make a mess of it. Lord, help me. And I thank God that He does. He gives us the help that we need. The heart here is not talking about an animal, but rather speaks about the inner person. It speaks a lot more than the organ that circulates the blood. And we think about the heart today as that is showing compassion. You know, I love somebody with all of my heart, right? In the biblical days, they used the vowels to show that expression. And that seems really odd to us today, but no more than probably the heart would to them that we use today as the thing. So they're not talking here about the emotion of love, nor are they talking about the organ that circulates the blood. It refers to the inner man. Is that part that Jeremiah tells us is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The part we have to be aware of. It also speaks of the emotions and even the will of an individual. And this is speaking completely of what's on the inside. It includes the passions that drive us and make us who we are. You are who you are by what drives you. You know, they say that a tree is known by its leaves, right? Fruit, berries, you know what kind of a tree it is, if it's a fruit-bearing tree. By their fruits ye shall know them. Even a child is known by its, what, goings? Even the child. People that know you make their judgments about you by what they see and what they witness. Not what you say, what they witness in your life. And that's why it's so vitally important that we don't live one way in church and another way at home. In the world, we must be consistent in what we do. What Jesus says to us. Jesus revealed that those who are pure in heart will see God. The word pure here means to be unsoiled, unmixed, unpolluted, to be cleansed, purged, forgiven, to be holy, and to have a single purpose. And that purpose is to do nothing else than what we do for God's glory. That should be first and foremost. Surely, we would all agree that we need to be pure in hearts before the Lord. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to wrap this up today. And, next one we want to look at. This is what we always joke around and say, this is what talks about cleanse. Verse 9. Blessed are the serene. The scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's Clarence. He's a peacemaker. He'll tell you that all the time. What does it mean? Those who walk with God will seek peace with men. We're not a brawler. We don't go around looking for a fight. We don't go around looking to cause trouble. We want to make peace whenever we can. And I'm with you, don't you? Do you like to have turmoil in your life? I don't. I've never understood people that seem like they couldn't be happy unless they were causing trouble somewhere or with some people. I've never understood that. I don't enjoy it. So peace is a lot better. It's a lot more enjoyable. Because of our sin, peace is often very hard to achieve. And we find that even the very first of God's creation, peace was lost when Cain killed his brother Abel rather than seeking to make peace. The Bible is filled with accounts of war, murder, deceit, and rebellion. And all this is a result of sin. Peace has been sought after as long as people have inhabited the earth. But the kind of peace they're looking for is an earthly peace, and that's one that will never happen. We need to have peace with God. And we enjoy the peace of God because we have peace with God. And you can't have one without the other. And until you enjoy the peace of God, the peace with God, you don't really know what life is all about. It's a beautiful, glorious thing for walking in peace with Him. Even in our modern society, there's great call for peace, but it's never fully achieved. Every day upon this earth, there's conflict, rebellion, war, and division. And these are all character traits of sin and are tied directly to the fallen man. And they'll be that way until the Lord returns. For the children of God, as the children of God, we are expected to rise above the passions of the flesh and seek to make peace with people. The Bible says we are to live peaceable with all men as much as is possible. Now that phrase doesn't give you an easy way out. As much as is possible means you seek every way under the sun to have to live peacefully with those around earth. To think about Jesus, what an example to follow. He was falsely accused, condemned, and crucified. Yet, in spite of all this, he never opened his mouth. Yet, as a sheep before his shearers is what? Dumb. Mute, in other words. Not speaking. Just as this is not to say that he was somehow weak or inferior. It's just that he was resigned to the will of God. Because you seek to make peace instead of to start a row, it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of a desire to follow after the Lord. We need to understand that the peace Jesus is speaking of goes far beyond unity and lack of division. Lastly, blessed are the shunned, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they as prophets which were before you. Very lastly, Jesus speaks of the blessing for those who are persecuted and mistreated for the gospel's sake. Now this is the one that's very hard for us to embrace. I don't get up every morning and say, Lord, I can't wait to see what persecutions will come my way today. I don't know of anybody that does that. But we have to be willing to accept it when it comes. and realize that we are suffering for a greater cause. We're suffering for the cause of Christ, and we are suffering for our Redeemer, the one who suffered on the cross that we might have life. And what we may go through is nothing compared to that. You will be cast out, separated, spoken evil of, and even hated for the cause of Christ. And this seems to be coming more and more and more as the days go by. This is something that's going to continue to get worse right up to the return of the Lord. The simple fact is that the world will not embrace those who live for the Lord. They never have and they never will. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's certain. It's going to happen. This is a fact that we cannot get around regardless of how much we wish that we could. We've not been proud of promise of flowery bed of ease in this life. It's a difficult time. But God will give us the grace. God will give us the strength to get through it. And God will bless us. Let me tell you something. Even in the face of persecution, I'd rather live for my Lord than I would to myself. It's far greater to be able to live for the Lord. How should we be? It really shouldn't surprise us. The world hated Jesus. They're going to hate us. Jesus came as God in the flesh, providing for the needs of people everywhere. He came to offer himself upon the cross for our salvation, yet he was despised, rejected, hated, slandered, and crucified. Should we expect the world to offer us any more, or that the world will not treat us the same? John 15:18-19. If the world hate ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. As these persecutions come, we must remember to whom we belong. Individuals and churches who face persecution have been noticed for their devotion to the Lord. I saw one day, the last part of this week, a little clip, a little news clip, that said that you've heard of the preacher John MacArthur, who does a lot of writing, he's pretty sound on most things, that they, Dale and Adam have gone around behind and they've lost the lease on the property that they used for the parking lot, the church. That's one way to make it hard on you, isn't it? Don't be surprised when things happen. Don't be surprised when the devil throws things at us. Beloved, we have the promise of blessings if we stand true. There is so much in these Beatitudes, even more than we touched on. But this is as far as we will go. Thank God that he left us a pattern that we can follow. Thank God he gave us an avenue for which we can serve him. And we have his life, we have his example that we can follow. May God help us to see these things and understand the needs to following the precepts of the Beatitudes. Let us pray.